You may have noticed as you walked in this morning, if you came along this path, there are some beds with dirt and some mulch in those without plants. Yesterday, Rod Shipley, our lead of the facilities and grounds team, led all of us into various work projects, both outside the building and inside. And one of our tasks, the one I was assigned to yesterday, was to remove the dead plants that were on this side and then make room for new plants. Well, as we were doing that, we actually talked about going out and purchasing plastic plants. Plants for all seasons, we said. And of course, then we began to laugh and said, well, that's absolutely not what we're doing. And so there are real plants sitting outside being ready to put into the ground. Set side by side, a real plant and a plastic plant. You can probably tell the difference pretty quickly. They've made some good improvements on plastic plants, wax plants. Definitely would be able to tell the difference. Well, today is our second week in looking at identifying counterfeits in the faith, not only with religious teachings, but with religious leaders. And there is often a challenge that we have in our lives to recognize what is false teaching and what is the true teaching of the word, the gospel. Because many have come with ability to communicate things to us that sound right, but once we begin to dive into God's word, we recognize they are absolutely not right. And so as Paul addressed those things in his letter, we're going to spend time specifically on the verses that we've read today, along with a couple of others, continuing to strive to identify counterfeits. Well, Paul starts in verse 16 by giving a strong caution. Beware of legalism. Defined, legalism is not only holding to a strict following of a law or formula, but it often goes way beyond that, beyond the strictness of that definition, at times to such extremes that if those who didn't hold to the same whatever was considered to be laws broke it at least one point, there would be great opportunity for those leaders, spiritual leaders, Old Testament, New Testament, to begin to come against those who are breaking them. Legalism is a counterfeit of what Christ has called us to. What he's called us to is a life of relationship with himself. For those who fall into the category of legalism, being experienced in that, walking through that with others in this life, they are missing what truly God has called us to, freedom in Christ. In essence, many times, those hearts are far from God. We see the example of that in the New Testament, in particular, Pharisees and Sadducees listed out in the Gospels. They, on the outside, had an appearance of being religiously right, having everything together. In fact, knowing the law so well, being able to accuse those who were breaking it, even at one point or another, regardless of the size and scope of it, of their being wrong, and in some moments, taking those individuals to receive punishment. Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 to 28, describes those individuals as whitewashed tombs. In other words, the outside looks glossy and great, but the inside is empty, filled with darkness. And so we see that not only in the lives of the Pharisees and Sadducees, but in our world today as well. It is easier for us to walk into church on Sunday morning having the gloss and glaze that everything is okay in our lives. If we're asked, how are you doing today? And we've talked about this in recent weeks. I'm doing fine. You may have had the worst week of all time. You may have, on your drive over, had a hurricane happen within your vehicle with your family where you stepped out. Okay, we got to get it together. We're here walking in. It's happened to all of us at points driving to church on a Sunday morning, sometimes in particular on Sunday mornings. And we walk in and someone would ask us, how are you doing? And our response would be, I am fine. When the reality is the opposite. Well, that's an example of an outside looking right, looking together, but the inside being the opposite. What was Paul addressing then? the fact that followers of Jesus were holding to the ritual laws of Judaism, and this group of people that were coming in, infiltrating the church, saying that you have to follow these specifically as stated, as we hold to them, and if you don't, you are breaking one of the most important Jewish rites, ceremonies, and practices, in essence, being lawbreakers yourselves. The law of God and Moses was a set of principles to ensure that the Israelites lived as God's chosen people. And so the moral law related to justice and judgment includes the Ten Commandments. And we've looked at those before as well. God gave those to Moses. So when Christ came to earth, he lived a perfect life, died, and rose again, fulfilling the law and giving us opportunity for relationship with himself, becoming the new standard. So as we begin to look back at some of the Ten Commandments listed, four in particular, do not take the Lord's name in vain, do not murder, do not steal, and do not commit adultery, four of the bigs, we look in particular at the one related to murder. Now, we may, in the strictest sense, not have broken any one of those four laws in particular, but as we look at Matthew 5, 21 to 22, Sermon on the Mount, we see this. You have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. So while in actuality we may not have physically murdered someone, if we have held animosity, bad thoughts, negative words, even in frustration, anger towards someone else, we in essence have murdered them with our mouths, murdered them with our hearts, murdered them with our minds. And so what is the point of all of that? All of us, regardless of person, have at some point or another broken the law, time after time. And we compare ourselves with people saying that I'm better than that person or I'm worse than that person, we are in essence, especially on the better side, puffing up our own minds, saying that we're better than someone else. Spiritual pride. If we say we're worse than someone else, it's the opposite of that in some respects because we're saying that Christ is not enough for us and we're dependent on how people see us or think of us. When we compare ourselves, the only true comparison with whom we are to make is with Jesus himself. If we did that consistently in our lives, comparing our life with Jesus, we would see that in our flesh in particular, we can never measure up. The only reason that we're acceptable in the sight of God is because of the blood of Jesus covering our sin, making us right. And so in comparing ourselves with him, the only thing that should happen in our lives is we should draw closer to Jesus because we realize in our own flesh, on our own circumstances, in our own lives, there's no way that we can get to the point where he wants us without him working and moving. It should actually cause more of a dependence instead of independence. And in that, we can experience what Christ has called us to, freedom. Freedom in him. We would be wise to remember Colossians 1:9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So we don't desire knowledge or wisdom for the sake of puffing up our minds unspiritually, but of drawing closer to Jesus actually in that, striving for humility. Freedom was sustaining Paul, freedom in Christ. While he was in prison in chains, though he was bound, he was still experiencing freedom. So we see this passage in Colossians chapter 2 dealing with those who were coming in with different philosophies, different methodologies, different mindsets apart from what the gospel was trying to infiltrate and change. Paul calling out, be wary, be ready. People are going to try to change what I've brought into the world, distorting the truth. We see in Romans chapter 14, when Paul wrote that letter, something that is critical for us to understand as we believe with our whole hearts that Christ is the one who brings freedom to our lives. we see the truth of how God accepts us in these verses, beginning with verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Okay, if you're a vegetarian, don't worry about it. We're not going to talk about it. You're fine. You live by your convictions. Verse 3, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Another version says God has accepted him. And so we, in the same way that we were accepted, are to accept those around us, regardless of our differences. We see in the last section of chapter 14, leading into chapter 15 of Romans, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. So we are to live by faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Getting into chapter 15, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Again, another word for welcomed is accepted, for the glory of God. So in the same way that God has accepted us personally, we see in those verses, in those sections of Scripture, that we are as well to accept those who are found in Christ. There was a quote by a man named Samuel Bolton, The True Bounds of Christian Freedom, from the 1700s. It's a great description of the law and the way that is present, was present then and is present today. The law is meant to convict and humble us. The gospel is to enable us to be obedient to the law. The law sends us to the gospel for our justification, definition, made right, being made right. And the gospel sends us to the law to frame our way of life. The law is a schoolmaster that sends us to Christ. So in these first three verses of Romans 14, and then again in 15:7, we are to see once again that we are to accept those around us who have accepted and surrendered their lives to Jesus. You have to remember those who have surrendered their lives are complete in him. And we begin to put the law to things, allowing legalism to reign in our lives. We not only bind ourselves to that by expecting others to live in the exact same frame of mind, frame of reference, frame of life as us, but if they don't, then we begin to do as the Pharisees and Sadducees did, by pointing our fingers, proclaiming judgment, and that's absolutely not our place. Is it possible that people in that day and time were trying to work Jesus into their lives instead of allowing him to work in and through them? What is the real call in all of this? Freedom in Christ. So let me ask the question again. Is it possible that the people in that day and time were trying to work Jesus into their lives instead of allowing him to work in and through them? Not just reflecting on the past, looking towards our lives, our day and time as well. Is it possible that we are doing the same thing? Think about the past week. Relationally with God, how was your time frame? How was your calendar, your schedule? I would guess that many of us spent little to no time in the past week with the Lord. And that's not a criticism. That's not pointing a finger. That's just the reality of it. Whether it be prayer, time in Scripture, time in solitude, striving for Psalm when it says that we are to be still and to know that he is God. Many of us have gone an entire week, possibly without even considering God and who he is to be in our lives. Then there are some who regularly spend time with the Lord, allowing the transformative work of Christ through the Holy Spirit in our lives, transforming our hearts and minds into the likeness of Jesus, we have spent real quality time with him. What happens when we spend time with him? Well, one, as we've already seen, as is evidenced, we become more free in him relationally because we know him. If we go a month, a year without speaking to someone, so many things happen in the course of our lives, we're not going to draw closer. But if we spend time with people day in, day out, maybe a work environment, maybe somewhere else, we know that we draw closer to one another. We know each other well. We allow them to speak into our lives and vice versa. We speak into theirs. As we spend time with the Lord, the same is true. As we spend time with him, he speaks into our lives as we speak with him. It is life-to-life relationship, and it produces Galatians 5:1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So what does the law do? It binds us. It can bind us to the point where if our life, again, is different than someone else's, it can produce in us, you should be living like I am. And our comparison is wrong. Anytime we compare ourselves with someone else, we lose. And so does the person, whether to our favor or to someone else's. Our standard, our person with whom we are to spend time and compare ourselves is Jesus, which again creates a dependence on us, in him. To be effective in persevering in this life, we need to understand its threat to the best life. Look at verses 17 and following of chapter 2 in Colossians. These are a shadow of the things to come, but substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. And then he continues and he talks about how we've died, how we are alive in Christ, but how we have died to the elemental spirits of the world. What does that mean? It's the picture of baptism. Before we surrender our lives to Jesus, standing in the water reflects our old life. When we're buried with him in the likeness of a son, taken underneath the water, that's the picture that our old life is gone, it's buried, it's done. When we come up from the water, it's the picture of new life, our new lives in him. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is the new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And so in that, we experience freedom in Christ like we never have before. So freedom also expressed in our lives means that we are not to be hostage to the opinions of others, nor are we to try to hold others hostage to our opinions of them. Death to self was neither then nor is now an easy concept to grasp, and living in that way is a challenge because our immediate hearts and minds at points go to judgment, passing judgment on others. Now, the law is in place and is set, and we have laws in our country that are important for us to follow. World Series is getting ready to start. Last game, NLCS last night, Dodgers winning. When the World Series begins, I can choose to fly to wherever that game is going to take place. Choose to buy a ticket. Choose to go in, buy some food. I can go by myself. I can take other people with me, whatever I decide to do. All of that is within the realm of normalcy. During the game, I can make the choice that I'm going to go jump on the field, but I'm going to run out to second base, and I'm going to meet that guy. What happens if I do that? I'm going to jail. It's happening. I'm breaking the law, intentionally breaking the law. And the consequence of that is what? Definitely is time in prison. It affects not only me, it affects my family, it affects people that I know. The effect spreads beyond my person. Even if I was the only person in my family left, it would still affect others because of choosing to do that, choosing to have those actions. Now, I could also, as was mentioned before, go to different food stands within before I ran on the field, thinking I need to get a hamburger or I want to get a vegetable kebab. Choices. I can either get meat or I can get non-meat. Both of those things are okay. But when I go sit in my section and I buy two people here and two people here, and I'm eating a hamburger because that was my choice, and that person's eating a vegetable kebab, I could How in the world are you eating a vegetable kebab? You should have gotten a hamburger. Well, I didn't want a hamburger. Well, I don't care if you wanted a hamburger or not. You should have gotten a hamburger. Spiritually in the church, how do we do that to people? It's easy to do. No, you should do this, or you should be involved in this, or this should be the passion of your life. How is it not that? Because it's mine, and if it's not, then you're wrong, or you're lesser than. See the distortion that we allow to come into our minds and our hearts and our lives with people? We are to accept others in the church as God has accepted us. So if we did that and we loved people like that, would we be pointing their fingers, our fingers at them and saying, you should have gotten a hamburger. You should adhere to this public speaker, not this public speaker. You should do this in your life in the course of your day and spend money this way, not this way. You should treat this person and so on. See how easy it is to fall into it? And a lot of times we don't even realize it ourselves as we're walking through it. It's just the built-in. Part of it's how we've been raised. Part of it's been choices of who we are. But if we follow what God has called us to, what Christ has called us to, according to Paul, living in freedom doesn't impress the freedoms on others in the same exact way. Now, there are truths of the word that we have to stick to. Salvation, by grace, through faith. There is no other way to come to God but through Jesus. But if you choose to eat a vegetable skewer instead of a burger, somebody said you're wrong. I just heard that. You're wrong. Oh, well, I don't know about that. But we need to have so much grace and mercy for the lives around us that those things that aren't the theological basis of who we are, there can be some difference there, and we're to accept and love one another in spite of. So we've got to proceed with caution. Matthew 9:36 is a great perspective for us. Jesus' perspective of the people. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So go back on the previous week again. Think about as you walked in school, walked in your jobs, walked in your neighborhood, spent time in stores. As you went and did that, what was your perspective of people? Did you, in some moments, even one moment, have compassion on those who are around you who are lost because they're harassed and helpless without a savior? Did your mind ever go there? Did your heart ever transition to that where you saw such a great need in their lives that it moved you to compassion and passion for people? And in that, you grew in your relationship with God because you had the eyes and the heart of the Savior for people. Or did we miss it altogether? Walking around in our spiritual pride. Legalism does not help with killing the flesh. Legalism actually adds to it in our lives. It quickens it, forces us into its mold, and without even realizing it, we become chained to the point where we can't move because we can't get beyond ourselves and we can't see people in the way Jesus did. The threat to legalism is obvious, and Paul has shown us the dangers. So to combat these, we need to embrace the solution. And that's when we get into chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, so those who have surrendered their lives, the picture once again of baptism, if anyone is in Christ, he is new creation. Seek the things that are above. Seeking there is active in our lives. We need to be the ones that are seeking the things above. As God transforms and changes our lives and draws us to himself, that is where our minds and hearts are to be, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds, once again we see an active term, set your minds on things that are above, not on earthly things, on things that are on earth. In other words, we're to set our minds on things that are above so that, again, being active means that we are focused intentionally on Christ in our lives. And we know distractions, once again, can get us off track. For you have died, so our old life is gone, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We are truly hidden in him. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Our hearts and minds are to be focused first and foremost on Christ. So how are we doing in the area of focus? We have to beware of legalism. It takes us hostage. It causes us to be less than Jesus, and it builds up spiritual pride in our lives to the point where we can't even see people as he does. All we can see him through is our own filters. That's pride. And we're missing opportunities to not only share the gospel, but to encourage believers if we do. The solution, plain and simple, is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We today in this room are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. So our call from God is clear. We're to throw off every sin, everything that entangles, and run with perseverance the race that God has laid out for us. And that race is individual, and that race is in community. The commonality being Christ. Throwing all of that off, throwing all of that to the side, clinging to Jesus, looking to him, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who endured the cross and is seated at the right hand of God. Where are you today? How are you doing in the way that you see people? Relationally, are you carving out time even more so? Is Christ continually at the forefront of your mind and heart, where the Holy Spirit so works in your lives, where you're stepping in step with him? Where he leads, I will go. Or is he an afterthought? Where are you today? Let's pray.